Well, good morning, everyone. I wanted to do something a little bit different this morning, and I want to talk about the topic of biblical fatherhood. I normally try to avoid doing this kind of one-off thing, but I saw a comment on social media where someone said, when it comes to Mother's Day, we strive to relay how valuable mothers are, and they are. Oh, sorry. And if you've got young children, it's now time for Corner Pebble, so you can just follow the crowd as they go out. Amanda's up the back. Thanks, Amanda and team. Someone said on social media, when it comes to Mother's Day, we strive to say how valuable mothers are. And they are, obviously. But when it comes to Father's Day, we normally tend to rebuke them as to how dads should be doing better. And unfortunately, I think that's generally true. Mothers are cherished and valued, whereas fathers tend to be scolded and rebuked. So I thought what I'd do today is preach about four things godly fathers provide as a blessing to their families. And this is a really important thing because there's been all these statistical studies which show that really children spiritually grow up and they're more influenced in some ways by their fathers than they are by their mothers. Unfortunately, no one on earth is perfect, male or female, but that doesn't negate the responsibility that we all have to show our mothers and our fathers honour and respect. As you know, it's one of the first of the Ten Commandments, which comes with a promise that we would live a long life on the earth. And so showing honour to both mothers and fathers is something which Paul says in Colossians 4 pleases the Lord. So with that said, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 4 through to verse 13. And this is God's word. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation, that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Well, would you please join with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can call you our Father because Jesus died and rose again to reconcile us to yourself. Some of us have had earthly fathers who have been less than ideal. Indeed, some have even been abusive. We know that you not only see and hear everything that happens, but that there is going to come a day when you will judge the world with perfect justice and righteousness. Please create in us soft hearts now to receive your word and to respond in a way which truly pleases and glorifies you. Where there is hurt, bring healing. Where there is guilt, bring forgiveness. And where there is anger, bring love. Finally, Father, please be with me that I would preach in such a way that your name is honored and we are all edified. Thank you for hearing our prayers, for we pray all of these things in and through Jesus, your Son. Amen. A godly father is an incredible blessing. And I hope that what I have to say to you this morning from God's word is an encouragement, not just to those of you who are fathers or grandfathers, but to all of us. As I said before, we've all had fathers, otherwise we wouldn't have been born. And many of us have experienced the rich blessing of having had a dad that knows and walks with the Lord. I was in Outback New South Wales last weekend and I caught up with a friend whom I had known or have known for over 25 years. In the space of that time, I've seen him raise four beautiful children, three girls and one boy, all of whom by God's grace are now following the Lord. We caught up last Sunday afternoon and I was telling him how impressed I was by the godly young men and women that his children had grown up to be. Parenting is hard, and he'd be the very first to tell you that he's not perfect. But what I saw in him and his wife was a genuineness in their faith which flowed over into the hearts and lives and indeed faith of his own children. There are still lots of issues that they have to navigate, but it was incredibly encouraging to reflect on what he had done by God's grace in raising them to know the Lord. The first point then is that godly fathers provide discipleship. This comprises not just what they teach, but also how they live. It's always struck me how in Ephesians 6, that it's fathers in particular who are commanded by the Lord to not exasperate their children, but to instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, there's lots of ways that you can exasperate a child. For example, you could be overbearing or harsh because what you really want is respect or control. That's something I've got to admit I've personally wrestled with and have had to apologise to some of my own children for. What an incredible blessing it is, though, when you have a father who takes seriously the responsibility to disciple his children through prayer and careful instruction and teaching to see that their children are trusting in Christ and growing in their understanding and obedience to God's word. One thinks, for example, of the disastrous example of the Old Testament priest Eli, who refused to adequately rebuke his two sons, even though they were engaged in all kinds of gross immorality, greed, and wickedness. As we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, they were doing things like taking the choice pieces of meat before they were properly sacrificed to the Lord for themselves. And so they were blasphemously treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Not only that, but they were sleeping with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So they were really only concerned about their own passions and their own lusts. When Eli spoke to them about what they were doing, he should have taken further action. He should have put a stop to it. But unfortunately, he didn't. And this is where being a father is different from being a child's friend, because sometimes you have to do and say things that they don't like and which might even make them upset. But that's not the same, can I say, as exasperating them. In fact, I think just the opposite. When the friend I was telling you about earlier was a young man, for a period of time, he was living in open rebellion to the Lord. Even though he'd been raised in the church, he was living a pretty immoral life in all kinds of ways. In fact, I can remember him standing up in church and making a promise years later that he would never drink alcohol again. I remember speaking to his dad once and him telling me how hard it was because they worked together on the farm and his son wouldn't even sit next to him at lunch. He'd sit off to the side and sulk. He'd come back from ag college. He'd imbibed a lot of the world's wicked ways. And he was living in open rebellion. But my friend's dad never stopped talking to him and never stopped loving him, and particularly talking to him about God, of reminding him of the truth of the gospel and how he needed to repent. I was talking to this dad once at a prayer breakfast, and he was relaying how my friend had been acting in those days, and he said how difficult it was, and his heart was filled with pain. But he said, I just had to keep talking to him. Eventually, my friend came to his senses. And he often told me with tears how precious his father's relationship and counsel to him was and still is. In fact, I still remember the day, like I said, when he stood up before the whole church. And because it's a small country town, everybody knew the type of lifestyle he'd led. And he said to everyone that he will never drink alcohol again. Not that he thought it was wrong in and of itself, but for him, he just knew he couldn't exercise self-control. And nearly 25 years later, whenever we catch up, he still only drinks soda water, which is great for me because I always shout. Can I say, friends, keep preaching to your children and grandchildren, because the words that you hear or the words that they hear and that you say will often be the most powerful and the most pertinent sermon they will ever hear. In fact, for some of them, it may be the only one. And can I also just add, if you're a child, then try to cultivate the humility to listen to what your father in particular has to say. Especially if he goes to the trouble to rebuke you, which let me tell you, is harder to do than you might think. Aim to say with David, as he writes in Psalm 141, verse 5, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it." If you're wise, listen to a father's rebuke. No father on earth has perfect insight, but they do have knowledge, which comes from life experience. And what's more, they know you better than you realize or might possibly give them credit for. The second aspect is that godly fathers provide compassion. Now, in some ways, this might seem like a bit of a strange thing to say, because I think we tend to think of compassion as being almost exclusively a feminine attribute. But the reality is, according to the Bible, it's not. If you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read to you again verses 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. This is what Paul says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Or in Jesus' famous parable of the prodigal son, we read of how when a father sees his child returning after having squandered the family inheritance, which is incredible, because he's basically, you normally get an inheritance when your parents die, right? This young man comes to his father and he says, "Look, I can't wait for you to die. Can you give me my inheritance now?" And not that he's going to live wisely with it, he goes off and he squanders it in wild living. And you find out later what that means. But when this child returns home, And under the law of Moses, he could have been put to death for having done this. When this child returns home, what does the father do? He runs to him, and the Bible says he's filled with compassion. Now, if this is true of our Father in heaven and how he relates to us as his children, then to be godly, to be God-like ourselves, it's entirely appropriate for us to treat our own children this way, isn't it? Especially after they have done wrong. That we would be filled with compassion. There was an old minister in the country that I heard about who saved up for years and years to buy a new car. He'd always lived very frugally, and so this was a really big deal for him. And when he brought home, you know, his new Ford, he asked his son asked if he could take it out for a drive. Now, can I just say, this son was known for being a bit rebellious, a bit reckless, but for whatever reason, the father agreed. Now, as you might have guessed, later that afternoon, he was involved in a serious road accident where he ran off the road and crashed. Do you know the first thing that this minister said when his son picked up the phone and told him about it? Son, are you okay? The car that he'd slaved and worked for and saved was written off. But the first thing the father wanted to know was that his son was okay. He didn't care about the car. He only cared about the well-being of his son. His son talked about that event being the turning point in him turning back to the Lord. Why? Because he caught a glimpse of the father heart of God. A God that is filled with compassion. A father who delights in forgiving and rejoices when we confess our sins to him and says sorry. That's what our father is like when we turn to him. I always marvel at how the Lord Jesus talks about the Father in heaven compared to even the best fathers here on earth. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And then immediately Jesus goes on and he says this. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's not only a beautiful and stunning contrast, but it's an inspiring model as to what godly compassion looks like. Because when we're generous and merciful, we are truly reflecting the Father heart of God. Now, the third way a godly father can bless us is through their discipline. I touched on this aspect a little earlier when I talked about the task of discipleship, but our New Testament passage from Hebrews 12 presents a clear challenge on the need for an inherent goodness of fatherly discipline. In fact, it's actually a sign of their love. We read in Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Now, there's a profound truth being revealed here, which I think we often don't properly consider for our own lives. And that is, the Lord will often deliberately use hardship to discipline us and to punish us so that we will grow in godliness. Let me say that again. The Lord will often deliberately use hardship to discipline us and to punish us so that we will grow in godliness. It doesn't mean that all suffering is a result of sin. Book of Job's a timeless reminder of not making that mistake. But that said, sometimes when we're going through painful trial, it's helpful to pray. In fact, I think it's always helpful to pray, Lord, is there something in particular you are rebuking me for? Because according to Hebrews 12, clearly the answer, at least sometimes, is going to be yes. When it comes to being a godly father, then, this also provides a model for how we should relate to our own children if they go astray. We need to consider what consequences we should impose upon them so that they will truly learn the lesson well and repent of their sinful folly. That's love. It shouldn't be done rashly or in anger. Instead, it should be done with their best interests at heart. Because punishment and discipline are expressions of love. It demonstrates that our fathers truly desire what is best for us, and this will shape how severe the consequences are. In fact, I would say this. Do you want to, if I can put it this way, do you want to truly exasperate your child and do nothing? You want to truly love your child? Discipline them. The fourth aspect and final aspect of a godly father is the most important. And it's their provision of a gospel witness. When Angie and I left Sydney to come to Tassie, our daughter was married a few days earlier. And at her wedding, she shocked us all, surprised us, and gave a short speech herself because we were leaving. In particular, I was struck because I looked at my wife and she looked at me and we went, uh-oh, I wonder what she's going to say. And what was interesting is she thanked me for two things. I was hoping that it was going to be what a great preacher I was, or maybe an exceptional model of godliness. Unfortunately, that wasn't it. The two things that she mentioned in her speech. One, I was always home for dinner and around when they got home from school. Now, if you know my wife's cooking, that's not hard. All right? It was a joy. But number two, this was what she said she was most thankful for. That I always said sorry to her when I had done something wrong or said something wrong. After 20-odd years of life, they were the two most important things to her. I was home for dinner and I was around, and that I said sorry when I did things wrong. It made me realize that saying sorry to our children for how we've sinned against them can be one of the most powerful illustrations of the gospel we could give. Because that's why we say sorry, isn't it? It's because we know that with God there's forgiveness. We're not perfect. I mean, I think you can only truly acknowledge that you've done wrong if you realize how certain is your forgiveness in Christ. And can I just say, if the Lord's saying that to you today, can I really exhort you, make that phone call later on this afternoon to apologize. Therein is the essence of all godly fatherhood. It's that we're pointing our children to the gospel. There's a wonderful passage in Deuteronomy 6 which pulls all of these different truths together that I've been speaking about this morning. You please turn over to it with me. Deuteronomy 6. And I'm going to read to you from verse 4. It says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now, we need to love the Lord first ourselves. It's one of the most powerful things on earth to see a dad sincerely worshipping and following the Lord. That is just one of the most precious things. There's an old saying, which is scary when you think about it. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And that's largely true. Sometimes the apple will unfortunately roll, but most of the time, our children love what we love. And if they see that what we really believe in, what we trust in during hard times, and that we daily, weekly worship the Lord, then that provides a profound model and even motivation for them to do the same. The apple doesn't fall from the tree. If they're seeing that we're worshiping the Lord, that we love His word, that we are committed to meeting with His people, most of the time, they will do the same. The passage in Deuteronomy 6 goes on to say this in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, that is God's commands, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is it that dominates your mind or your conversation at home? What is it that you are most enthusiastic about talking about? Don Carson talks about how in all of his years of teaching the Bible at seminary, he observed that students remembered not what he said was the most important thing that they should all know, but what they observed he was the most passionate about. Once again, the best teaching moments nearly always come or occur at the most inopportune times. They almost come by way of stealth or ambush. Children, I think, have a sixth sense for this type of thing. When you're having dinner, when you're driving in the car, when you're trying to put a child to bed, when you're trying to go to bed, those are the moments when we need to stop and take our child's question seriously. Those are the moments when we need to stop and share with them the truth of God's word, hopefully in a wise and meaningful way. And can I just say, friends, you need to know God's word. There's no shortcuts to this. If you don't know the answer, then you need to find out. And maybe have the humility of saying, I don't know right now, but I'll find out for you. But let's not lower the bar here and just think, oh, well, there's mystery and things. Don't let that be an excuse for ignorance. God has revealed himself to us in his word. He's spoken clearly to us in his word. And he expects us to know what God's word is. And if you're a godly father, you'll communicate God's word. There's one final aspect to this, which is the most important of all. And it's found in verse 20, to the end. Because the passage anticipates that the child, and this is lovely because this is 4,000 years old, this verse, is going to ask why. Why do we have to obey this command? Why do we have to go to the temple and worship God? Why do we have to go to church on Sunday instead of doing something else? It's so inconvenient. And the answer is not moralism, but the gospel. Can I just say, hopefully I'm passionate enough that you believe this. This is the most important thing I'm going to say today. Moses says that the Israelites are to tell them, why should we obey all of these laws? Because, well, once we were slaves in Egypt, and then the Lord rescued us out of Egypt with his mighty arm. This was nothing that they produced in and of themselves. It was all because of God's mercy. Do you see the logic here? We obey God because he saved us. And it's exactly the same today for us, and even more so, because the thing that shapes all parenting is the message of the cross. Why should we do what God's word says here? Because Jesus died for us. Why should we obey what God's word says here? Because he rose again from the dead and he saved us. And when we put our trust in him, he forgave us all of our sins. He rescued us from the domain of Satan and of sin and of death and of demons and everything that is opposed to God. He messaged us by his mighty arm. That's what you have to say to children. It's the gospel. The forgiveness which we receive when we trust in what Jesus has done and the good news that our Father in heaven has welcomed us home. We have to tell our children the gospel. We're not raising little Pharisees that just obey because it somehow builds merit. We're raising disciples who obey in response to God's love and his mercy and his forgiveness. Do you see? Even though we were deserving of death, he's granted us eternal life. Now, in just a moment, we're going to come and eat at the Lord's table. And we're all going to call on God as our Father. And as we do, what do you think he thinks of you? Do you think he's pleased or do you think he's disappointed? Can I just say, let me encourage you with the words of Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, which says, "The Lord does not delight in sacrifice, nor is he pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Hear, O God, you will not despise." So if you're feeling humbled or totally unworthy, don't fear, because that's exactly how God's word says we should view ourselves. And as we come to the table, let's take heart and approach God confidently, because he delights to forgive. He's good and compassionate. He's a God who loves us as the apple of his eye. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that we've heard and learned from your word this morning. We thank you for the earthly fathers you have placed in our lives and for the blessing they have been. We also want to pray for those in our midst who are fathers, that they would faithfully reflect your character and goodness. We praise you for sending your Son to reconcile us to yourself, and we pray that in response we would all live in a way which pleases and honors you. Thank you for loving us, Father, for we pray all of these things in and through Jesus our Lord. Amen.